Well, good morning, and a very happy new year to each and every one of you this morning. So glad that you're out this morning worshiping God, kicking off 2017 the right way, putting God first. If you're visiting with us, we're especially happy to have you with us. I know many of you have family in town. You're most welcome here, and we're so glad to have you in our assembly. Hope that you got some sleep last night amidst all the explosions, fireworks around you. I think I got some sleep. We'll see how it goes. But I may have to speak a little louder or something this morning. It is New Year, and with the New Year comes a good opportunity for each of us to reflect on the way God has blessed us in 2016. Give me one second. I'm going to turn the light up just a little bit here. It's a little dark. I'll be better and see my notes. Good time for reflection. Has God changed you in some way for the better in 2016? Has God opened some new doors of opportunity for you in your life and in your relationships in 2016? Has God even perhaps used grief or loss or disappointment to humble you or draw you closer to Him at some point in the previous year? It's a good time to reflect on that. I know it's very easy for me to reflect on my thankfulness that I get to be a part of the local work here with you all. I love all of you dearly, and I so appreciate how encouraging, how loving, how supportive you all continue to be toward me, and both personally and in my work as a preacher. And I know that Adam, of course, his family's out of town this morning, but I know that he feels the exact same way. And I certainly feel blessed by our theme for the previous year in 2016, that we are more than conquerors in Christ. I hope that encouraged all of you to hold your head a little higher, knowing that God has exalted you to live victoriously in Christ Jesus. But I know with the new year also comes the opportunity to look forward to things ahead in front of us. And this morning I want to introduce our theme for Palm Springs Drive in 2017. Before I do, though, I want to take a moment to set up the importance of this theme. A few weeks ago, Brother Jack Thomas spoke to us in an Aspects talk about the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. And those sayings were profound for two reasons. One, they were Jesus' final words before his death. We might even say they were his dying wishes. And two, they were stated while Jesus was suffocating to death. You see, part of the torture of crucifixion was that as your arms were outstretched and nailed to the cross, all of your weight was hanging on your arms and thus put pressure down on your lungs, keeping your lungs from filling fully with air. That's why Jesus' sayings were so short. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Woman, behold your son. Today you will be with me in paradise. My God, why have you forsaken me? I am thirsty. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. These things were so important for Jesus to say that he said them with very little air available to him. In fact, it probably would have sounded more like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here's a question, though. If what Jesus wished for in his final breaths were such short sayings, and yet were so profound, what if we had a longer record of Jesus' dying wishes before he went to the cross, when he had plenty of air to articulate those wishes? What if we had a record of one of the last prayers to God Jesus prayed the night before his death, where he lays out all of the details of his final requests to God? Wouldn't that be worth tuning into? Wouldn't those prayers and wishes be worth honoring? Well, we have that record in John 17. If you'll turn to John chapter 17, Jesus is meeting privately with his closest disciples, his 11. The 12th is not here. Judas is not here in this scene. He's out betraying Jesus. So he's meeting with his closest 11 disciples, and after preparing them for his death and resurrection, he turns in this chapter to God in prayer for a detailed list of requests before he dies. And None of them are selfish requests. In verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays that God would be glorified by His death and that all would turn to God as a result of Jesus' death. In verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays that God would watch over and protect these 11 disciples as they go and be messengers of God's Word when Jesus leaves the earth eventually. And now we come to verse 20 and 21 where Jesus says a prayer for you and for me. And I want us to read those two verses now. Jesus says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Our theme for 2017 is that we may all be one. And it was chosen in honor of this final dying request by our Lord and Savior. And I realize this wasn't the absolute last thing Jesus requested before death, but it was requested the night before his death. Imagine if you had a frail and aging parent and you were having dinner with this parent and he or she said to you on the night before their death, all I want is for there to be peace between you and your brothers and sisters. The fact that that parent said that on the night before their death meant that was one of the most important things to them. So if perhaps there is some tension between you and your brothers and sisters, you might be able to forgive each other. You might be able to band together, if not for your own sake, doing it for the sake of your parents' final dying request. The fact that this is what Jesus prayed for the night before his death means that it was a top priority for him. And we want to make it a top priority for us here at Palm Springs Drive, not only in 2017, but in all future years to come, but especially this year. It's going to be our special focus to honor Jesus' prayer that we may all be one. And so for the rest of our time this morning, I want to make four quick points from the text here and then lay out our monthly plan for the year. First of all, we find in this text that true spiritual oneness is rooted in the apostles' inspired word. In verse 20, he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, meaning those 11 disciples, but for those also who would believe in me through their word. Jesus mentions two groups of people, the apostles and then all those who would believe through their word. Now, when Jesus says their word, he isn't saying it's some man-made word concocted by the apostles. No, they would be messengers of the divine word of God. In fact, we get that a little earlier in John 17. Read with me beginning in verse 6. As Jesus is still praying to his Father, he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and they truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. See, the word Jesus gave them was the very word of God, he says. Now, it's true that Jesus did teach the word of God to other people. He, of course, told parables to the multitudes, but so often he would take his closest disciples aside privately and explain to them things in much more detail. And not only that, but in the chapter previous, look in John 16, look what he tells these disciples he's going to do once he dies and raises from the dead and ascends to heaven. He would send the Holy Spirit, the Helper. And he says in verse 13, when he comes, the Holy Spirit of truth will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He says the Holy Spirit would take of the secret things, the secret plans and counsels of the Lord, and he would disclose it to the apostles. That's why, if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul could write this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul the apostle says, to them there. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Here's why this matters. Many people who call themselves Christians today have a false understanding of the idea of unity and oneness. Some, for instance, think that unity comes from blind devotion to a particular church leader or a particular church tradition. The thought is, we don't really need to read the inspired word of the apostles for ourselves. As long as we just listen to what the priest or the pastor tells us, then we can all just be unified. As long as we follow our family tradition, as long as we follow some church tradition, well, then we can be unified. But that's not the unity Jesus prayed for at all. True unity comes from being on the same page with the divine page. Others think unity comes from never judging any beliefs to be wrong and accepting that everyone is going to heaven no matter what you believe. The thinking is, look, you have your interpretation of God, I have mine. It doesn't really matter what we believe regarding specifics. As long as we kind of just generally all believe in Jesus, well, then we're all fine and we're all unified and going to heaven. That, again, is not the unity Jesus prayed for at all. And again, I will say, true unity comes from being on the same page with the divine page. That's why if you're still in 1 Thessalonians, just take a hard right to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14 and ask yourself what kind of unity Paul believes in, because he says in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 14, and by the way, this is after we just read, he said he gave them the word of God. He says, verse 14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. He doesn't say, well, look, if somebody disagrees with our teaching in this letter, that's okay, we're all going to heaven anyway. He says, no, you must take the teaching of the apostles seriously, because it's not man-made teaching. It's actually coming from God. It's actually the Holy Spirit revealing God's word to the apostles. And that's why, folks, we have Bible classes here at Palm Springs Drive. It's why when I preach, or when Adam preaches, or when any man gets up to speak to us, we're always pointing people to the Bible. The Bible is always our focus. We may tell a story or an anecdote to make a point or an illustration, but we want to always bring people back to the divine page, to the Holy Word. It's why we're encouraging personal Bible reading all the time. We're telling people, look, don't take my word for it up here from the pulpit. You go home and do your own study. You break out God's Word. You spend time studying with your family, teaching your children the Bible. We constantly hammer on the importance of the Bible, which sadly is a turnoff to many people in the religious world. Even some who call themselves Christians don't understand, why is there so much focus on Bible, Bible, Bible? Why can't we just be unified? Why can't we just love and everything's fine no matter what you believe? It's because we must be on the same page with the divine page if we're going to truly honor Jesus' prayer that we may all be one. Secondly, oneness is modeled after Jesus and His Father. Back in John 17 and verse 21, when Jesus asks that they may all be one, he says, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. You know, I always try my best to fulfill people's sermon requests, and I really appreciate Will Rimmer's heart and his patience, because a few months ago, he requested that I preach a sermon, and I still have not done it. And it's not because his request was a bad request. It's because his request was a hard request, and I haven't gathered the courage to do it. It's because he asked me to preach on the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And again, I appreciate his heart and his willingness, and I actually asked him if he'd like to preach it instead. And he didn't really want to do that, but maybe I'll study it soon so that I can present it. But the reason it's hard is because the Bible speaks of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit as one, but separate. And that's hard for us because we're physical beings. We live in a spatial, material world. So, for instance, look in John 17 and verse 1. It says, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So here Jesus and his Father are clearly separate. Jesus is down on earth in the flesh. God is up in heaven. Jesus is speaking with his Father. Clearly seems like they are separate people, separate beings, if you will. But if you go back to John chapter 10 and verse 30, listen to what he says there. In John 10 and verse 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Now please notice, when Jesus says, well, I and the Father are one, he doesn't just mean, well, we're one in purpose, or we're one in that we're on the same page and have the same will. I think any man of faith or woman of faith should be able to say the same thing, that God and I are one. We have the same goals. We have the same will. But when Jesus says we're one, he's not talking about being of the same purpose and will. He's saying we're of the same essence. We are one in the same being. That's why verse 31 says the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. If Jesus was just saying, well, I'm one with God in that I obey him and I do his will, they wouldn't have stoned him for that. But then look at the conversation. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? And the Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. They recognize Jesus' statement was about his essence and his being, being one with God. And that was blasphemy to them. Turn back to John 8. I'll show you one more example of this. John 8 and verse 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Here, Jesus actually uses the name of God in the Old Testament and assigns it to himself. Yahweh is the Hebrew term for the personal name of God, the Father, in the Old Testament. It's the name he revealed to Moses at the burning bush when he says, well, God, who should I tell is sending me when I talk to Pharaoh? And he says, you tell him, I am who I am is sending you. Yahweh. Jesus is calling himself Yahweh here. Assigning the personal name of God the Father to himself. Hebrews chapter 1 does the same thing. Calls Jesus Yahweh. Best analogy I can come up with to help us understand how the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all one and the same, and this may be as far as I get as far as answering Will's sermon request, is that if you look at our bodies as an example, for instance, if you look at your body in the mirror and you notice just your face and your form, you're just your physical body, you say, that's me. And you're right. Because that physical body is you. Nobody else has the exact same body that you do. You are unique. You are a separate being from everybody else who has a physical body. But are we made up of more than just our bodies? What about what we would call our personality? Or the Bible sometimes referred to that as our spirit. Okay. Don't we all have a unique personality or spirit? And couldn't we just as accurately say, that's me? My personality is me? Yes. Don't we have minds? How about our consciousness, our thought processes? Could not we also say, that's me? That's also a part of us. So you see, our bodies, minds, and spirits are all separate parts of ourselves. We can talk about our bodies, minds, and spirits separately, but we also recognize they're all a part of us. They all still comprise us. In the same way, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all separate beings, yet they all still comprise God. They are all still divine. Here's my point. in order to honor Jesus' prayer for us, we ought to strive to be so unified here at Palm Springs Drive that our identities should be just as hard to separate. The church here in Altamont Springs needs to become so closely and tightly knit that it's hard to think of ourselves separately. I've always appreciated what Tim Welsh says once in a while. He said it years ago for sure, that we are to be one family here, not just a family of families. There's no doubt we're all unique and separate individuals. But when it comes to our service to God, in our deep, loving relationships with one another here as a local congregation, there shouldn't be members with constant feelings of isolation. There shouldn't be members out on the fringe that no one ever talks to or that no one ever knows. There shouldn't be groups or cliques of people who only ever do things just with themselves and they never branch out of their comfort zone to bring other people in to that group. And brethren, I'm going to do better about that this year. I'm making it a goal for 2017 to really be better about branching out, bringing other people in, making sure that I'm not guilty of forming cliques and always hanging out with the same people all the time. I understand that naturally happens as human beings. We have people that we gravitate toward. We have more in common with them. But we all have Christ in common as Christians. That is the most important unifying factor, even if we don't always maybe click as far as our personalities go. We have Christ. That is the essence of what it means to be one. And I'll tell you, I'm not letting those on the fringes off the hook. If you're someone who likes to isolate yourself and just stays away from everybody on purpose, I hope that you'll make a more concerted effort to get to know your brethren, to be more one with your brethren here. We don't want to be a group of disjointed, disconnected individuals here. We want to be one like Jesus and His Father are one. And that's challenging. And here's a big one I really want us to think about. There shouldn't be two churches here. There shouldn't be the church that comes on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night on one hand, and then the church that only comes Sunday mornings. You can't see it because the board back there is cleared for the new year, but if you were to look at that backboard in the foyer, you would notice a pattern all throughout last year where the attendance count would read something like 140 on Sunday morning, and then in the evening it would be something like 80 or 90. Where is the rest of the church? I understand if you can't physically make it. The Lord, of course, understands if we can't physically make it. But I hope that you'll make it a goal this year to put forth more effort to be here every time the doors are open. Not because, well, the preacher's going to be mad at me or the elders have this expectation of me, but because you want to be one with your brethren the way Jesus and the Father are one. How can we be one if we don't even really put forth any effort to be together when we've set aside times to be together? How can we be on the same page with the divine page when some people don't come to half of our Bible studies? We want to be all together reading God's Word, all together being unified into the Scriptures. That's when we'll be one as Jesus and the Father are one. Separate people, but united in essence and in effort by our shared salvation in Christ. Thirdly, oneness glorifies Jesus on the earth. Look in John 17 again. At the very end of verse 21, Jesus says that the purpose of us all being one, at least one of the purposes, is so that the world may believe that you sent me, God. And then if you continue reading verse 22 and 23, he says, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me." Twice in this section, Jesus says the result of our spiritual oneness is so that the world may believe that God sent him, that the world will believe that Jesus really is the Son of God. And when the world sees the level of oneness that we share, it's a very special and precious thing in our society today. When Christians demonstrate the love of Christ toward one another and the world sees that we're such a close, tight-knit family, that's going to make an impression on them. Our oneness will help the world see Jesus for who he really is. And he mentioned that earlier in John 13. If you'll turn there to John 13, verses 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you." John 13, 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." When you're in the hospital, and the doctors and nurses see a steady stream of visitors from the church, that helps them see that God really sent Jesus, and that you are his disciples. When the kids at school see that you are willing to go to Bible class on Wednesday night, even if it costs you something like a practice for sports or something else that you have to give up, they're going to see that God sent Jesus. When visitors come into our services and they see the way that we greet them and welcome them with warm smiles and attention, and they see the way we kind of stick around after services and want to linger just so that we can talk to one another when church is over, it helps them see that God sent Jesus and that we are really his disciples. When coworkers hear you talk about spending time with people from church outside of church, that really leaves an impression on them, and they recognize that God sent Jesus. The more unified we become, the more it'll cause people in the world who aren't unified at all, who don't know this kind of love in their hearts, who don't have this kind of support system that we have, it'll cause them to pause and take it to heart. And if they're honest, they'll glorify God because they'll recognize there's something behind this. It's not just these people, it's something that's motivating these people. What is it? Well, it's the God they serve. And let me just make this as a side note. One of the things I think that discourages people who aren't Christians from becoming Christians is the disunity they see among people who claim to be God's people. They see a different denomination on every street corner, just like a different gas station on every street corner. And they think, look, if these people can't be on the same page, what kind of God are they serving? But when they see people who are on the same page with the divine page, and they see people who are united not only in truth, but they're also united in the love that we share toward one another and the love that Jesus showed toward us, that's when they find the truth and God and Jesus get the glory on the earth. And fourth and finally, oneness helps us to share in the glory of heaven with God and Jesus. He says, as you continue in John 17, verses 24 through 26, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." Jesus desires more than anything for us to be with him where he is in heaven. And being one with God and one with Jesus and one with each other is the key to getting there. Because that means that God and Jesus are abiding with us. They're abiding in us, not only here, but also for all eternity. So what we see from this text is that true spiritual oneness unites us with the inspired Word of God, unites us with God and Jesus, with each other, and with the hope of heaven. That was Jesus' prayer the night before his death. And that is what we're going to put all our effort into honoring this year at Palm Springs Drive. And I'll give you two practical reasons why we chose this theme. For one, we've had a lot of growth. We had about 30 new members just this past year. And so we want to really make sure that Once we have this influx of new members, that the new members feel like they can be one here. Many of the new members have come from different congregations, and maybe there were just different cultures and personalities and things like that, and we just want to make sure that everybody feels welcome here as members of the church at Palm Springs Drive. And the second reason is because in 2018, we're planning on having a little bit more of an evangelistic focus for our theme, and so in order to strengthen us for that, we want to really build ourselves up from within and strengthen ourselves from within before we work on efforts to reach out in 2018. And so to help us to all be one this year, here are the sub-themes for each month. What we did was go through the New Testament and find all the verses with the concept of one in them, and then we put them in logical order so that there's a natural flow between the topics to take us in a certain direction. So I'm not going to go into great detail on these. I'll just go through briefly. But January, of course, as you see, is up on the board already. And thanks to Dave Weaver, is that One Lord is going to be our theme for January. We'll talk about how Jesus demands our obedience because of his power, who he is as Lord and his authority, that he's not just our buddy, but he's our Lord who commands our obedience. And then in February, we'll talk about how he gave one sacrifice. And that will really show us that Jesus deserves our obedience. It's not just that we have to obey him, it's that we want to obey him because he gave his life for us in the one perfect sacrifice. March will be one faith. We'll talk about the faith, which means the body of teachings that the apostles gave us. And we'll also talk about the saving faith, okay, that Paul talks about in Romans. One baptism will be in April. This is how we enter a relationship with the one Lord and how we benefit from our faith in the one sacrifice. In May, we'll talk about one body. This will be about how Jesus unites us despite our differences and personalities and our cultural upbringings. He unites us into one church and gives us each a unique role to play in his kingdom. In June, there's one Spirit. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit giving life to the church, to the one body. July, one God and Father. He's the one who orchestrated it all. He adopted us as children into his family. August, one purpose. We'll talk about forming a mission statement for the church here at Palm Springs Drive, getting on board with one purpose. One mind. This will be about making sure there are no divisions, no distractions from our mission and our oneness. One heart in October. It's about how we feel toward one another and how to practically demonstrate the love of Jesus toward each other. November, one hope. This is a focus on where we're ultimately headed, eternal glory with God in heaven. And finally, one more, and this one you have to wait in suspense for because it looks completely random, like we ran out of ideas and we just said, just put one more on there. But we didn't. That was actually chosen purposely, and you'll just have to wait till December to find out exactly what we were thinking on that one. Now, as I close the lesson this morning, I just want to leave you with one final thought to take home with you today. At the start, I said that the reason Jesus' request that we may all be one is so important is because it was one of his final dying requests. But let me go even further by saying that our spiritual oneness was not just a final dying prayer or request. It was the very intention of his death. And if you'll turn back with me to John 11, one more passage this morning, John 11. As the religious leaders were plotting to put Jesus to death, the high priest made a prophecy about what Jesus would do. And he says in John 11, verse 51, now, he did not say this on his own initiative, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. And from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Jesus not only prayed a final prayer, requesting that we all be one. He died a torturous, suffocating death on a cross to make that oneness possible. Jesus spilled his blood. He gave up his final breath. And of course, he resurrected victoriously from the grave so that we may all be one. The question remains this morning, are you one with Christ. If you'll take your songbooks, we're going to sing a song inviting you to be one with Christ. If you're not a Christian, you can become one. You can unite with Christ in the waters of baptism. If you have faith in Him, if you believe that He really is the Son of God, and that in Him salvation is found, and you're willing to confess Him as your Lord, repent of your sins, the water is ready. We can baptize you this morning. You can become a child of God, united with Jesus, being one with Him, and one with the body of the Lord. Tonight, Brother Marion is going to be speaking to us about the joy of being a Christian. And I wish I could just express the joy. Peter actually says it's a joy that's inexpressible in his letter. But I hope that you'll be back and listen to that. And if you want to know more about that joy, we're happy to study with you about that. And if you want to experience that joy this morning, you can by being baptized into Him. If you've done that and you've lost your joy and you're not happy anymore because you're doing things your own way and you've wandered off trying to find peace or joy or satisfaction without God in this life, won't you give that up? That's just futile. That's a dead end. It's not going to get you anywhere. Come back to Him. God will welcome you with open arms. We're here to help you do that. Come forward. Let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing.